Good morning, church, from Beirut, Lebanon. We're here with our World Lead team getting ready to start a World Lead training with about 26 people from about a dozen countries around the Middle East and North Africa. But right now, I'm in a Crusader's castle built in 1104, just outside of Beirut. It's exciting to see some of the archaeology. We're in the oldest city in the world, Byblos, where the word Bible comes from, just south of the city of Antioch. But you're there worshiping this morning. Thank you, Clay, for leading us. And now Cameron's about to open the word in Colossians. And so we ask you to open your Bibles and to listen to God's word as we worship here in Beirut. God bless you all.
All right. We are in Colossians chapter 3 today. Can everybody hear me all right? Beautiful. Colossians chapter 3. What Paul does in Colossians 1 and 2 that's going to set us up for Colossians 3 is that he really does a great job of explaining who Jesus is, the power that he has, the life that we can have in him. And then when you get to Colossians chapter 3, it really gets to the practical side. What should our lives look like as people that are following after Jesus? What should be different in the way that we act because we follow him? And I want to dive into Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and you will also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen is right. We have a lot of stuff to get through here. If we can be honest for a second, there are a tremendous amount of things vying for our attention as believers. As people that are trying to follow after Jesus, there are so many things that want to, look here, do this, don't do this. If we're being honest, there's just a lot of distractions. And what we see in verse 2 here is that there's this concept, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. There's this concept, there's this contrast that he's basically telling us to not look down, not look down at earthly things and our own desires, but to look up at Jesus for what he has for us in our lives. So with that in mind, we're going to look at what it means to not look down, but to look up, to raise our sights to God. So if you're taking notes, I have a couple of points. We'll put them up on the screen. The first one is that looking down keeps us distracted. Looking up keeps us focused. Looking down keeps us distracted. Looking up keeps us focused. There's a couple things that we get distracted with immediately as followers of Jesus. And if you've been following him for any length of time, you could probably identify with these. That for a lot of us, the reason that Paul puts these first four verses here, he reminds us that because we've been raised with Christ, that our life should look drastically different. That it shouldn't look the same as it did before. That because we've been raised with Christ, there's things that we're going to not do and there's things that we're going to do because of that. And the problem is that a lot of us, we come to Jesus and then we get distracted. We get distracted by our own desires and the way that we thought things were going to go. And so we come to Jesus, and then there's no noticeable difference in the way that we live. So we say that we're raised with Christ, but as soon as we get down to these other verses, it begins to fall apart. We get distracted. We come to Jesus, and then we turn away from him, and we go the opposite way, and we say that we're following Jesus, but there's no difference in our lives. And for some of us, there's the opposite is true. We would look at all these things, and we would say, I'm a good person. I'm not angry, and there's no impurity in me. I'm a good person. And you focus on the behaviors and not the Jesus part. And what Paul is doing here, he's establishing in these first four verses that because you have been raised with Christ, your life is going to look different. That it's being a Christian that causes these new behaviors. It's being saved. It's salvation that causes new behaviors. The problem is that a lot of us think that our behaviors cause salvation. We think that our behavior is what causes us to be saved, when it's really the reverse, that salvation comes first, and then out of that, our behavior looks different, and it matters. The order matters. It matters that you don't think you can do it on your own, that you can just become a good person, just modify some behaviors, and you're good. We've been raised with Christ, therefore, our lives are going to look drastically different. Looking down keeps us distracted, but looking up keeps us focused, focusing on God. And there's five hints on what we're supposed to focus on in these first four verses. Verse one, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Verse three, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Verse four, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Do you get the idea? Our focus should be Jesus. And before Paul even gets into some of these things regarding our behavior, he wants to make sure that we get it. This is for believers. This is for people whose lives have been raised because of Jesus. So let's continue. If we're not careful, we can come to Jesus and then just do our own thing. We can get distracted by the things of this world. And if we can just be honest for a minute, being a follower of Jesus in 2018, right now, if I could just be willing to admit, the biggest distraction to me right now in my life is this device right here. Can anybody else relate to that? Those of you not clapping, is that because you have your phone in your hand? If I can just be honest, the biggest distraction for me in my personal holiness is this device right here. Why? Because it's always right here. It's so easily accessible. It delivers content whenever we want it to. And the problem is that it's not always the best content. That for some of us, this is the actual and literal thing that keeps us looking down. That when we're trying to look up, we're trying to set our sights on things that are above, this quite literally keeps us looking down. And just to remind us how foolish we look sometimes, and maybe to hold up a mirror to all of us, let's take a look at this quick video. See that? He was walking toward a bear, looking at his phone. He didn't have a clue. Luckily, he looked up at the last second and turned around and ran. That's how foolish we look. We look that dumb sometimes. I really wanted to call this sermon Smartphones Dumb People, but I don't think you're allowed to use the word dumb in a sermon, so I didn't do it. So that's how we look sometimes. And let me even it out real quick. Technology can be used for good things. Technology can be good. Sometimes it doesn't work when we want it to, but it can be used for good things. The problem is that it can also be extremely distracting in our lives. That is, we're trying to look up, we're trying to not be distracted, we're trying to stay focused on Jesus. It can be extremely distracting. There was some research done by an organization called Barna last year, 2017, and they asked people to finish these two sentences. So they asked people to finish this sentence. Technology has made my life better because the number one answer was that it makes more information more accessible. And I can relate to that, and that's really awesome. We have the entire world's worth of information in our pocket. Then they asked them, technology has made my life harder because. Top two answers. It wastes time and it makes me distracted. It wastes time and it makes me distracted. And so you have these two competing things that the phone in and of itself isn't evil, but what the content that it delivers can keep us from focusing on what we're supposed to be focused on. And I see this illustrated in the way that I interact with our 11-month-old son. We have an 11-month-old son. His name's Carson. He's awesome. For the first 6 months of his life, he didn't care about who I was. And we started to build a relationship when he began to be aware of who I was. And that's just how it works. And so over the last several months, I've been building this relationship with him, and it's been awesome. And I love to get down on the floor and to play with him and to play with his toys and interact. But sometimes I just want to be face-to-face with him, as much as you can be with an 11-month-old, and I totally get that. But if I want to have any sort of meaningful contact with him face-to-face, and he's anywhere near me, what do I have to do? I have to put my phone away because he'll grab it. I have to take the remote control, and I have to hide it under a pillow, and if there's a cup of water there, I have to move it, and if there's a toy, I have to take it away, and if there's a blanket, he'll want to pull it over his face. Why? Because sometimes we have a difficult time connecting with people and with God because of the amount of distractions that we have around us. If we are so focused on what's going on in this world and just in our physical lives, we can lose sight of what we're supposed to be looking at, which is Jesus. To be looking up, looking down keeps us distracted. Looking up keeps us focused. So if I can just challenge you, we're going to talk about the phone throughout this sermon, but if I can just challenge you, if this is preventing you from looking up, put it down. For some of you, that's what you need to do. You need to put down your phone. Some of you, maybe it's putting down a remote control. Maybe that's the thing that keeps you focused on the earthly things, the temporary things that Paul mentions in verse 2. Focus on God. Number two, looking down emphasizes the past. Looking up embraces the future. Looking down emphasizes the past. Looking up embraces the future. See, Paul in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore. That word, therefore, is linking together the first four verses and the fifth verse, and then beyond. He's saying that, therefore, because you have been raised with Jesus, your life should look different. It shouldn't look like it did in the past. It should look very different. Paul, I love this about what Paul does. He constantly links together what we believe and what we do. He's linking together principles and practices. That it's not just enough to have one of them, that they go together. So because, therefore, because you have been raised with Christ, put to death, and there's some things that we put to death, that there should be dramatic changes in our lives. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These things he's saying that we should put to death. Not mess around with, not play with, not try to train, not to treat it as your friend. These sins in our life are very real things, and the language he uses is extremely harsh. Put it to death. We'll come back to that in a minute. He ends this list by saying coveting, which is idolatry. And if you truly understand coveting, the desire to have something that is not yours, you'll begin to see that coveting is what leads to the other things on this list. It's a desire to take something that's not yours. And he's equating here to idolatry because it's basically you worshiping yourself. I need this, I need this. I'm just going to bring whatever I need to me. God doesn't know what I need. I just need all these things. And it's basically an accusation against God that he's not good enough, that he doesn't know what you need. And we see throughout Scripture that he does know what we need, and he wants to give good gifts to his children. So coveting here is a big deal, and he equates it to idolatry. I love this quote by a man named William Barclay talking about the effects of coveting and the effect that it can have in our life. He says, if it's the desire for money, coveting leads to theft. If it's the desire for prestige, it leads to evil ambition. If it's the desire for power, it leads to tyranny. If it's the desire for a person, it leads to sexual sin. See, coveting is the thing that can lead to all of these other sins because it's us thinking that we need something that God hasn't placed in our life, either at all or at that time. Coveting is a very serious thing. And if I can just be honest for a minute, when you look at this list, there are likely people in this room that are way too comfortable in their sin. It's just how it goes now. We live in our sin, and we go to our group every week, and we talk about how we're struggling with this, and we come back the next week, yep, still struggling with it, yep, how's it going? Oh, still struggling in it. It's just a part of who we are. And Paul's saying, put it to death. Like, take it out back and put a bullet in its head. Like, don't play around with it because it has serious implications. And this reminds us of our past. To look at these things, to continue to live in this sin, reminds us of our past. He says in verse 7, in these you once walked. You used to do these things. You've been raised with Christ. So now, therefore, you put to death these things because you don't live there anymore. That's not the way that you're supposed to act. That we don't embrace our past, that we embrace our future, this new identity that we have in Jesus. For those of us that have been raised with Jesus, remember this text is for people that are believers. For us, we have a new identity in Jesus. And I love this concept that Tim Keller talks about. He talks about the difference. There's two types of identities that we have. There's achieved identity and there's received identity. Achieved identity is, I'm so awesome, look at what I can do, look what I've done in my life. I'm trying to achieve a certain identity. Then there's received identity. It comes from something outside of you. You can't bring it on yourself. And what we have is a received identity from Jesus. It's not from what we achieved. We brought nothing to the table. God brought everything to the table. So we have received this identity. What achieved identity would say is that I'm good enough. Received identity is that he is good enough. Achieved identity is I'm awesome. Received identity is that he is awesome. Achieved identity looks down at what I can accomplish on this earth here. Received identity looks up at what he has accomplished in our lives already. It's a huge difference in the way that we receive this identity. And if you're struggling with one of the things on this list, maybe you go, I've been trying to achieve this identity on my own. I've been trying to be awesome in my own life instead of letting Jesus be awesome for me. Maybe that's what some of the things you need to work at in your own life. We see in verse 8 that we are to put away, to take off, some of your translations say. To take off, and there's these things that it mentions, but you must now also put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put them away. How many of you guys know somebody like this? They're constantly spewing out negative stuff. They're just angry about everything and this and that and all the things that happened to them, and they just, you never know what they're going to say, and they just say something inappropriate. Anybody know anybody like that? Yes? Okay, I asked this question in a smaller group several years back. I asked a similar question. It was about 50 people just in this small group. And I asked the question, how many of you know somebody like this? And at the same time, about 20 people all looked at the same person. Yeah, and so I paused, and the person who they all looked at went like this. And in the middle of my teaching said out loud, why is everybody looking at me? It was immediate accountability is what it was. It was fantastic. And we're not going to do that today. On the count of three, everybody point at somebody. If you got nervous, maybe that's God working in your life. But we all know people like this. And it's not how we're supposed to act. We're supposed to put these things away, to take them off. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. If we've been raised with Christ, we should act differently. We should speak differently. There should be noticeable changes in our lives. And what I love about this, these things that Paul's talking about is that nobody's exempt. These things that Paul's talking about, surely one of them is resonating in your life right now that you go, yep, that's my struggle. That's the thing that I'm dealing with. Nobody is exempt. And if you think you're exempt to this point, let's look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Do not lie. We all know that lying is wrong. The only thing that I want to say here is that, let me ask you this. Does God lie? No. Does Satan lie? Yes. So if we lie, we're imitating Satan. And we're supposed to be imitators of God. So why on earth would we want to imitate Satan? We are to tell the truth to one another. We should also, if I could just add something, speak the truth to ourselves. A lot of times there can be deception in our own hearts. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all. Don't lie to yourself. If God's doing a work in your heart, don't lie to yourself and convince yourself that you're a good person or try to distance yourself from a particular sin. Own it. If God's revealing it in your life, own it. Don't lie. So we see these things that we're supposed to put to death, to put away, to take off. And these are action words. This means that if you read this and something's resonating in your heart that you should do something, then do something. Actually take an action. If I can just go back to my phone for a minute. A couple of months ago, there was an action that I took with my phone. And I heard somebody say that they deleted all the social media apps on their phone. And I thought, man, I should try that. Not delete my accounts. I'm not anti-social media, anti-technology. I just think that it has its proper place. And its proper place is not me picking up my phone every 5 seconds to see what all you wonderful people are doing. And the problem is that that's what it does a lot of times. When it's so accessible and you can just open it, hit the app, and then just, you can scroll on Facebook and Instagram forever. It just keeps on adding new content. And I didn't like what it was doing. I couldn't spend 5 seconds without pulling it out or at a red light or sometimes while I was driving, getting distracted. It was just a constant distraction. And so I took an action. I deleted all of the social media apps from my phone. Now, I still go on. I can still log in through the browser, but it makes a difference. That extra step keeps me from constantly going to it. We don't need to constantly fill our minds with stuff. We should be filling our minds with what is true, what is good, the Word of God, interacting with other people. And I found that it was a huge distraction for me. Because if I can just be honest, most of the stuff on social media is not that beneficial anyways. Can I get an amen on that? Thank you. I was actually looking for a Bible verse that would speak to social media, and I think I found one. If we can put this up on the screen. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Yeah, if that's not about social media, I don't know what is. And so I just got so sick of constantly being bombarded and filling my mind with all these opinions and all these things that didn't matter in the context of eternity. So I took an action, and it was just a small step, but I took it, and I encourage you that if there is something about this device that has a hold on you and keeps you looking down, let me encourage you to put it down. And if we can just be even more honest for a minute, looking at these things that Paul tells us to put to death, to take off, to not do, there are two things here that I think we're losing the battle on with these devices. First is coveting.
One of the things that I find myself doing, and maybe you find yourself doing as you're scrolling through social media, is that you go, well, I'm single and they're married and I want to be married. And I don't have kids and they have kids. And look at their beautiful family and I want a beautiful family. And I have a small house and they have a big house. And they proved it to us by taking a picture with their key. And you see all these things that they're doing that you wish. And they look at that vacation that they want. They want another vacation. And I wish I had that vacation. You see, I can begin to just make you like a worse person. It can totally change your perspective. I didn't want that in my own life. And let me just encourage you, if you're struggling with coveting, if you look around and you see everything that everybody else has, that the answer to coveting is contentment. Seeing that God has given you what you need and that he might bless those people differently. And that if we're being honest, their life might not be as awesome as they present it to be to the world. That if you're struggling with coveting, that the answer is contentment. The second thing that we're losing the battle on is sexual purity. This device delivers great content sometimes, and sometimes it does not. And if that's your struggle in this room, if this device leads you to things that you should not be doing, looking at, going to, let me encourage you. Run to Jesus. Don't believe the lie that you're the only person struggling with it or that God can't do anything about it in your life, because he can break you of it if you run to him. It's another form of coveting. It's taking what's not yours, and it's wrong. And I love this quote that speaks to this by Charles Spurgeon. It says, "Christian, what are you still doing with your sin? Hasn't it cost you enough already? Burnt child, will you play with fire? Or when you have already been between the jaws of the lion, will you go into his den a second time? Have you not had enough of the old serpent? Didn't he poison all of your veins once before? Don't be so foolish. Did sin ever yield any real pleasure? Did you ever find actual satisfaction in it? If so, go back to it and wear the chain again if it delights you. But because sin did not ever give you what it promised, but deceived you with lies, be free from it. Let the remembrance of your bondage forbid you to enter the trap again." How do we put sin to death? How do we take it off? We refuse it. We starve the desire. We reject it. And we don't just reject it, but we exchange it for what we are supposed to have and what we are supposed to put on. See, if you just put it off, put it away, and don't do anything else, you'll just run right back to it, because we get bored and we just do something. We're supposed to put on our new self. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the past is gone, and the new has come." Looking down emphasizes the past. Looking up embraces the future. What's the takeaway on this? Technology, like a lot of things, is a wonderful servant, but it is a horrible master. And many of us are being mastered by this device in one way or another. And if this device is causing you to look down, let me encourage you, put it down and look up. Third thing, looking down kills community. Looking up creates community. Looking down kills community. Looking up creates community. See, Paul so far has been talking about implications for us as individuals. Then in verse 11, he begins to talk about implications for us as the church, the way that we should interact with each other. Let me read verse 11. "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." If I can just boil that down real quick, there's four things that he's talking about here, four categories that no longer matter for those that are in Jesus, for those that have been raised in Jesus. There's that racial things don't matter anymore. Previous religious association doesn't matter anymore. Cultural things don't matter anymore. And social things don't matter. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or not a lot of money. If you've been raised with Christ, you should be treated no different. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we looked around, we could see that these types of behaviors have crept into the way that we interact with people. We see too much of what's going on the outside and not paying enough attention to what's on the inside. And it's not that people cease being these things. It just, he's saying that in light of eternity, these things don't matter anymore. That this type of behavior disrupts community. It keeps us from living in relationships with each other that we're supposed to. And it also keeps us from having communion with God the way that we're supposed to. Looking down kills community. Focuses on the wrong thing. Looking up creates community. Because if we set our mind on things that are above, our relationships with one another are going to grow and flourish in a different way than if we're constantly focused on what we can get and how angry we can be and how impure we can be. Let's talk about our phones again. You're going to get sick of me talking about this stuff. This thing kills community. Smartphones kill community. Well, I get to connect with people. Well, yeah, you kind of do. Technology, social media gives the illusion of relationship. It gives the illusion of relationship. You might know what's going on. I know what 10 of you had for breakfast this morning, but it doesn't mean I know what's going on in your lives. It gives the illusion of relationship. Without any of the things that come along with that type of relationship, it kills community. And we see that we're supposed to put on the new self. We're supposed to put on the new behavior. And if we're so stuck in what's going on with everybody else, we might never actually have to come to grips with what's going on in our lives. And we think that because we have 500 friends on Facebook or thousands of friends on Facebook, you might not actually have any real meaningful friends in your like real physical life. You don't need hundreds of friends. You don't need to know what's going on in hundreds and thousands of people's lives. Just have a few, just a handful of real meaningful relationships, face to face. You know what's going on in each other's lives. We see that we're supposed to bear with one another. And it makes a difference. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. It's really hard to bear with somebody over the phone. It's a face-to-face type interaction. Verse 14, and above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do you find it difficult to show this type of behavior to people, to be patient with people, to be meek, to bear with somebody else, to endure their behavior, to not retaliate? Do you find it difficult? Then what it might indicate is that you don't fully understand how patient God has been with you. And that if you find it difficult to give grace, then maybe you don't fully understand how much grace you have received. And if I can just encourage you to have real, meaningful relationships with people, get to know them, what their pains are, what their passions are, get off of the phone and actually have a face-to-face interaction. And it only takes a handful of people to make a difference. Take away with the phone. Some of us need to look up so that we can look out and see the needs of other people. So we can have a meaningful relationship with other people. If this is your greatest connection to who you would call your closest friends, put it down and become a friend with somebody in the room. There's a bunch of people here that would love to be your friend and would love to bear with you as you're going through life. And I know that me talking about my phone right now paints a huge target on my back because I'm as guilty of all this stuff as anybody. But this is good. This is accountability with hundreds of people, and I'm so glad that I'm doing it for your benefit. If my wife was on a microphone right now, she would tell you how much I need to look up from my phone. But we're doing this together. Put it down so that you can look up. The fourth thing that we see is that looking down leads to death. Looking up leads to life. Looking down, focusing on earthly things, leads to death. Looking up, looking at Jesus, leads to life. This is quite literally a matter of life and death. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Another way of putting it, there was a theologian named John Owen in the 1600s. He said it like this: be killing your sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing your sin, or it will be killing you. If you struggle with one of the things that was mentioned here, it is out to get you. Another guy put it like this: it is your murderer. So murder it before it murders you. If you're holding on to one of these things, it will eventually lead to death. So look up to Jesus. If you have been raised with Jesus, and you've put to death, therefore, those things, and you have put away the other things, and then you have put on, as God's chosen ones, these other behaviors that allow us to love and to bear with one another, it leads us to verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To dwell, to have its home, to be comfortable in you. Richly, abundantly, all the time, in every part of your life, to dwell richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That there should be a difference in our lives. That if we take this sin thing seriously, seeing how it leads to death and not to life, if we take this seriously and we see Ephesians 2:1, I love this, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And then Ephesians 2, verse 4, two of my favorite words in all of Scripture, but God. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, being made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And what this grace allows us to do is verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. That means that whatever you do, do the thing that Jesus would do, or do what he would ask you to do. And we also see that we're supposed to do it with a thankful heart. Not begrudgingly, not, oh, I got to put my phone down again because Cameron said so that I can focus on God. No, it's not that. It's with a thankful heart, you put down, you put off the things that are leading to death so that you can pick up the word and look up to God, who ultimately will lead to life. There's two people in this room. There's people that are followers of Jesus. And what I would encourage you with is to look up to. Look up to who you looked up to in the first place. If you're struggling with one of these things, stop trying to do it in your own ability and remember that the way that you came to Jesus is the same way that you come back to Jesus. With arms wide open saying, God, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to live in this hypocrisy of saying one thing and then doing another. Look up to God the same way that you looked up to him before. And for those of you that are not followers of Jesus, you're not held to this yet. This is for people that have been raised with Jesus. And if you're only changing your behaviors and only doing these things without the relationship with Jesus, it is for nothing, and it will lead to your death and destruction. So if you are not a follower of Jesus in this room, let me encourage you. Look up for the first time. Look up to your heavenly Father, to the person that wants to call you his son and his daughter and wants you to be holy and blameless that we see in Colossians chapter 1 and wants to sing over you and wants to delight in you as somebody who's following him. Don't live in these lies anymore, but look up, look to him. Put down, put away, put to death anything that is standing in your way, run to him. If it's all you can do to run to him, let me encourage you to run to him today. If you still don't think this is for you, the reality is that you're a bigger sinner than you thought you were. But he's a bigger savior than you could ever imagine. You're a bigger sinner. He's a bigger savior. See, I hate technology. Technology's the worst. Of all days to be talking. You're a bigger sinner than you thought. He is a bigger savior. And just at the right time, we're going to close in prayer. If you can put that sound out of your brain, let's all pause. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I want to reflect on this. Silence the phones. Great final reminder. Thank you, God, for doing it right then at 11:52. He made my point for me. This is fantastic. Let's pause and reflect and pray. And some of you, one of these sins is causing you so much death and destruction, it's just ripping you up inside. If that's you, pray to God right now. God, I can't do this anymore. I need you. There's too many distractions in my life. There's just this thing that I've been struggling with, and I need to put it down so I can pick up your word and run to you. Some of you guys are struggling with all of these things. Maybe you don't even know where to start. Run to him. Run to him. Let his word dwell richly in you. Be in community with each other. Look up, don't look down.